The lesson that we're on right now is S1. It's a new series, and I've entitled this series, God Wants You Well. And this is our first lesson, and the title of this first lesson is, Where Does Sickness Come From?
Well, tonight we're going to start a course on healing. I'm not sure how many weeks it's going to go. Healing is a little bit different from some of the other courses. You know, when we were born again, three main things happened. We got redeemed from three things mainly: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Born again, spiritual death, that's the first thing. We were children of the enemy, and then we came into the kingdom of His dear Son. And really, the only thing that was involved in the new birth was our mind wasn't really involved. It didn't really understand it. Our body wasn't involved. The only thing that really got involved is our spirit. And then over a period of time, our mind began to get renewed in the Word of God, and our body began to come into line a little bit more because it became more subject to our spirit and our renewed mind. But in the beginning, only when we got born again, really our spirit was affected. And so it was relatively easy for us to get born again. We heard the Word. Our mind didn't mind getting born again, really. Our body didn't mind. It wasn't going to affect it any. It was only our spirit that was responding. Maybe the enemy put up a little fuss. But basically, we heard the Word and we responded. Now, the other two things that we got redeemed from, sickness and poverty, are very much involved with our bodies and with our minds. And that's one of the main problems that we face in this whole area of healing, is that the Bible's saying one thing, and our bodies and minds are saying something else. And the main reason it's doing that is because for all the years that we've been, before we got born again, basically our spirit was dead. And so it couldn't chip in with any information. All the information we got was from our senses. Whatever we could touch, feel, taste, smell, hear, that's where all our information came from. And so over a period of time, we became very much, that was our crutch. That's the only way we knew how to learn. But then we got born again, and all of a sudden we have a new source of knowledge, and that's from the Spirit of God. And over a period of time, that knowledge began to come in and get our mind renewed, and all of a sudden spiritual things became more real. And so all of a sudden, at one point in our lives, hopefully most of us are there, our spirit began to dominate in our lives. And it began to tell our body, you're not going to behave that way anymore. You're not going to do that. And tell your mind, no mind, you know, this is the way it goes. And the mind would then fall into line, get renewed, and we call that spiritual growth. Well, it takes a little while for this whole process to get developed in our lives. And we're all at different parts of our spiritual development. We have some people in here maybe that haven't been born again very long. I don't know. We have other people who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And this area of healing is going to affect different people different ways depending upon where they are in their spiritual walk. People that are further along and are used to their spirit dominating are going to have an easier time understanding in the beginning the things that we're talking about. People that maybe are a little bit more used to having their body control them or their mind tell them what is what are going to have a little bit more problem in the beginning. Because of this, I'm going to ask you a couple things that are a little different for this course. One is, please hold your questions for a while. Because here's what's going to happen. Every one of us in here has had very graphic personal experience in this whole area of healing. And this course is going to be a real course in healing. I'm not going to hold anything back. I mean, we're going to say it just like the Word says it is. We're going to try to eliminate some of those mysteries in our lives. What happened then? I didn't understand this. And the best way to do this is to present the healing principles in the Word of God. And as I do that, over a period of time, it's going to answer your questions as we go through this course. Now, if we stop and answer just individual questions, that's going to take a lot of time. One general principle can answer a lot of specific questions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Once we get that under control. Five or six of you might have a similar question that goes in the same vein. And you all have a personal experience there. But the one principle will handle all those questions. So what I'm saying, in the interest of time, if we'll hold these questions till later on in the course, after we've established a good foundation, we won't have so many. And we can spend more time on actual what the Word says about healing. Number two, I'd like you to realize that the enemy has had his way in this area, in this world, for a long time. And even among Christians. And so he doesn't like to see some of these truths come out. And so what I'm asking you here is to, you know, if something goes against the grain, so to speak, and it goes against your experience, if your experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, let's be teachable and realize that God's Word is the bottom line, okay? And we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble there. So tonight, we're going to start, first of all, where does sickness come from? This isn't the kind of thing that lends itself to intellectual trying to figure out. And it's hard sometimes for educated people to just be humble enough to say, if that's what the Word says, that's the way it is. Now, what we're going to talk about in this course, if someone from the outside came in here, they would think we're nuts. You know, because the world's got a whole different idea about this. I mean, you can turn on the TV set and you're going to have an expert come in there and he's going to tell you all about cancer. He's going to tell you all about all these things. And if you listen to that stuff too much, your mind is going to want to flit over that every time you hear about cancer instead of what the Word of God says. And that's what we battle every day. But as long as I stick with the Word of God, we're all right. So we're going to do it. We're going to get into it. So first of all, turn to Genesis 2 and we'll find out how this whole thing got started. Where does sickness come from? How did it get started? Well, we all know the story of Adam and Eve. All right? But that's where it all started, back in the garden. God gave Adam dominion. Dominion. You know what dominion means? That means he put him in charge of this world. And God said, Adam, I give it to you. You can name all the animals. You take dominion over this earth and do whatever you want to do. I give it to you. And so he said, there's only one thing I ask of you, Adam, and that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a no-no. Don't eat that. That's the only thing, really, they had to do. And so in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says this, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did Adam eat that? He did, didn't he? He ate that. And so what happened in that day? He ate that, and he and Eve, they died. Did they die physically? No, they didn't. Then how did they die? They died spiritually. They became separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. Everyone in this world that isn't born again is living in spiritual death. They have the nature of the enemy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, and the things of your father, your father the devil, and the things of your father you will do. See? And we get born again. The Word of God says we're translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. So the Word of God's telling us here, the point is, that Adam died and Eve died spiritually the day they ate of that fruit. Now, if you actually look at the Hebrew, in fact, how many of you got notes beside thou shalt surely die? Is there a little number there in your Bible, any of you? I have a little number 8 in my Bible. And if I look down at 8, it says, in dying thou shalt die. If you look it up in the original Hebrew there, there's two dies in that verse. The translators didn't know what to do with two dies. I mean, what does it mean, thou shalt surely die, die? Well, what it means is, in dying, you shall die. In dying spiritually, you shall die physically. See, there was no physical death at the time of Adam and Eve were on this earth. But when they ate of that fruit, they voluntarily basically said to God, you know, we want to go the way this other person is leading us here, this entity, Satan. He asked them, he just said to them, you eat of this, you're not going to die. You don't believe that, do you? And basically by eating that, they said, we don't believe God. And so at that point in time, they turned the dominion that God gave them, that garden, over to Satan. Okay? And at that time, God became on the outside looking in. And at that time, the curse came in the world. You know, we're redeemed from the curse as Christians, okay? Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us, Christians, from the curse of the law. That curse wasn't on the earth until Adam and Eve sinned. And when the blessing went out, the curse came in, just like a low-pressure area on TV, on your weather. You got a low-pressure area, a high-pressure area moves right in. And as soon as those people, Adam and Eve, sinned, the blessing of the earth went out, and the curse went in, and they turned it over to Satan. Now, we know that Satan had control after that because when Jesus was tempted in the desert, Satan was trying to get Jesus to fall in with him. And he took him on the top of the temple and showed him all the world. Took him up in the air and showed him all the world in a period of time, it says. He says, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me, because it has been delivered unto me. And that's when it happened. It was back in the garden. That's when all this got delivered unto Satan. So, you know, if we think about this, this explains a lot of things that confuse a lot of people. You know, we've got even Christians. The world's totally confused. If you Christians believe in a loving God, how come all these things, bad things, happen in the world? Have you heard that before? We've all heard that. How come? Well, this whole thing we're talking tonight answers this question. The how come is, God is basically on the outside looking in. He has to be invited back in. Because he gave Adam dominion, just like if I gave you something. If I gave you $50 and you decide to give that away, that's up to you. If I truly gave it, right? I'd have no right. If I give Bill $50 and he gives it to Russell, I have no right going back to Bill and says, you know, Bill, I don't like what you did with my $50. I want it back. If I really release that $50 to Bill, he can do whatever he wants. And that's what happened. So we've got a situation here that's what I call a big mess. You know, it really fouled things up for a long period of time. But basically, man was created in God's image. And since God is a spirit, then Adam was a spirit with God's nature, which was eternal life, okay? Satan is also a spirit, but he has a different nature. He has a nature of sin and death. God gave Adam dominion over all the earth. And everything at that time in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, was good. And that's really the last time everything was good on this earth. Because Satan came in after that, and now, folks, he's the God of this world. That doesn't mean he's anything like God. He's a created being. But in the sense that he has dominion, he has authority to be here, he has a right to be here, and he lords it over non-Christians, it's true. He is the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says so. Now that explains a lot of things. Why bad things happen in this world. Why things happen to innocent little children. Things that are horrible on the news that we see. I mean, we even have Christians, folks, and churches who don't understand this. They've said basically God is sovereign. And sure he's sovereign. I mean, he's God. But what they mean by sovereign is whatever happens on this earth must be God's will, because if it wasn't, he could prevent it. Have you ever heard that line of thinking? Because God can do anything. God can't do anything, everything, folks. It's true. He can't lie. It says God is not a man that he can lie. God can never lie. Right? So there's one thing he can't do. Another thing he can't do is ever break his own word. And when he gave Adam this planet, that was it, as far as God's concerned. If Adam wanted to turn it over to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world, that was Adam's right. And God respects that. Satan has a legal right to be here. He won't be here forever, but until his lease is up on this planet, he's here. And so God respects that. He doesn't love like Satan, and his days are numbered. But until that happens, God will not come in and interfere unless someone asks him or takes authority over the situation that's already here. So if you think about this for a little while, you begin to understand a little bit about why this world in the shape it's in. It's not God at all. God is sovereign, but he's so sovereign he won't violate his own word and he won't lie. And he's perfectly just. And because he is just, he won't interfere with a legal transaction between Adam and Satan. Okay? Now, a lot of Christians even don't understand that. They say God is sovereign. Well, what that really is excuse for is to be completely passive as Christians. Because if you believe God is sovereign and everything that happens on this earth is God's will, it's very tempting just to sit back and say, well, God's in control. Whatever will be, will be. And it's a very lazy Christian life. Where Jesus plainly says, the enemy is going about as a roaring lion, you know, seeking those he may devour. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. He says, if we're believers in Jesus' name, we can cast out devils. He says, behold, I've given you all authority over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you. Those are scriptures that Jesus, are very active scriptures that tell us as Christians, when the enemy comes in and tries to bug us, we have authority over him because we're children of God. We are God's body in this earth. Jesus is the head, but we're his body. And Jesus expects us to exercise the authority that he gave us when we were born again. So, as believers, we're in this world, you see, but we're not of this world. We have authority over the enemy. We don't have to let these things affect us. Now, non-believers, non-Christians, they're in a stew. They're in a pickle until they hear about Jesus and become saved because they're still in that old kingdom, according to Colossians 1:13. Satan is still their father. They're still under his bondage. Okay? And so that's why the miserable messes exist in this world. It's not God's will. He doesn't want that. You know, somebody says, well, if sickness isn't God's will, then why is there sickness? Well, we all know that salvation is God's will, right? Why are there unsaved people? I mean, He gave us each a free will. And we're, each one of us can exercise that free will to get born again anytime we want to. I was 34 years old, 25 years ago today. Now, if I'd have known about what was being offered 10 years earlier, I could have been born again 10 years early. God wasn't holding me back. But I didn't hear about it until then. And when I heard about it, then I had victory over that area of my life. I became born again. It's the same way with everything else. Whether it's healing, whether it's financial prosperity, we can't go any further than we know that we can act on that's in the Word. Okay? And that's where we get in a pickle. Okay. Adam ate the fruit, transferred his allegiance to Satan, and all these bad things happened that we've talked about here. Okay. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to find out where sickness comes from. We've already got into that a little bit here, haven't we? Where we found out that Adam died when he took on ate the fruit of that tree. Acts 10:38 we'll turn to right now. And Acts 10:38 is one of those watershed scriptures, I guess I'd call it. It's one of those scriptures that's just loaded with things. You could preach a whole sermon just on this, a few words out of this one verse. Now let's go back a couple of verses and find out what's going on here. Peter had just shown up at Cornelius' house because God told him to go there. And he also told Cornelius that someone was coming. Alright, so here we have a supernatural meeting between Cornelius and Peter and everybody that was in Cornelius' house. And Peter begins to preach the word to him. And he's in verse 36, he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now here is that word, basically, he's saying. This is it. He's summing up, basically. He says, this is the word I want to bring to you. This is the word that you need to know. And what he does in one verse is he summarizes Jesus' ministry. And this is what he says in verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil." So this scripture here tells us several things. This is something worthy of our meditation. First of all, it says that God is the one that anointed Jesus. God, our Heavenly Father, had a plan. God, our Heavenly Father, had a plan of healing. God, our Heavenly Father, because He had a plan of healing, anointed Jesus at the baptism in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a dove. Jesus was actually baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time. All right. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did Jesus do immediately after he received that power? It says here, he tells us, he went about doing good. Well, what was some of the good that he did? Healing. Healing is good. Healing is good. Healing is good. That's from God. God loved us so much that he not only redeemed us from sin, and sent his son down here to shed his blood on the cross, but he also anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, so Jesus would go about doing good and healing all. There's another big word in this verse, all. We've got lots of good things in here. We've got healing, we've got good, we've got all, and we've got the source of sickness with oppression of the devil. All in one verse. Could it be any clearer, folks, where sickness comes from? How it got into the world? The Bible tells us. Now, nobody else is going to agree with this in the world because Satan has really hidden behind this whole mess for a long time. Most non-Christians don't even believe there is a devil. Half the Christians in the world aren't sure. I mean, if you talk to the average person on the street that calls himself a Christian, they're not sure. But, you know, that's why we need to read the Bible. You know, people that for their whole lives have been saying, Christians even, well, I don't know if it's God's will to heal. I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. And we're going to really get into this next week. If they'd only open their Bible and read this one verse, you don't have to know everything. If you just knew Acts 10:38, you could look down through here and you could see that God anointed His own Son for a reason, so that He would go about doing a good thing, which is called healing. And He would go and heal and reverse the sickness process begun in their bodies by the devil. Wouldn't that be a revelation to most of the world? If they would just, and Christians too, if they would just read that one verse. There's a lot in there. But the Word says, let everything be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So even though Acts is 10:38, and I'd love to just talk about this thing for a long time, let's go on now to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. The nice thing about the Bible is God wants us informed. And He decided to have His people write down the things that the Holy Spirit thought were important and summarize it in the book for us. And I think that's wonderful what He's done for us. He gives us all these examples of what His will are. We're going to find out next week, folks, that not one time did Jesus ever refuse to heal anybody. You know, that's it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 11. And behold, He was teaching in the synagogue, and there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, what did she have? A spirit of infirmity. All right. And was bowed together, and he could no wise lift up herself. This woman must have been over at the waist or something like that, you know, maybe way, way over. And for 18 years, she lived that way. Can you imagine such a thing? 18 years that way? And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Verse 13, and then He laid His hands on her. Now, let me ask you a question right here. When He said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity, was she, had the manifestation come yet of being loosed? No. But yet Jesus said she was loosed. Isn't that interesting? The reason, we'll find out a little bit later why He said this, but basically it's because she was a daughter of Abraham. And even they had a covenant of healing way back in the Old Testament. If you look in Deuteronomy 7:12, Exodus 23:25, you'll find out that God made a covenant of healing with the Israelites if they would just obey His word. And so He's looking at this woman and He's saying, woman, you're loosed from that infirmity. And then He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. And, you know, we all know about him being upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, but that's not our point today. We'll go down to verse 16. And Jesus said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus chose to phrase it this way, ought not. Ought not. Ought not this woman be freed? She ought. Isn't that what he means? She ought to be free. Why? Because she's a daughter of Abraham. And even back then, they have a covenant of healing. She ought to be healed. Folks, Hebrews 6 says that we have a better covenant established on better promises. If our covenant is better than the covenant they had, that means if we don't have healing in our covenant, it's not a better covenant. Doesn't that make sense? But we have a better covenant, Hebrews 8:6 says. And Jesus said, this woman, ought not she be loosed? And who bound her 18 years? Satan. Satan. There's another verse. If someone who didn't know where sickness comes from would just open their Bibles and read here, it would show them that this woman had been bound for 18 long years by Satan. And as soon as Jesus laid His hands on her and told her that she ought to be loosed, she was loosed, right? Okay. So sickness, we found in the first Acts 10:38, is satanic oppression. Here we're finding out sickness is also bondage. We all know that, I think, all right? And they both came, in both cases, from Satan. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as well, please. John 10. verse 10. And we're all familiar with this verse, but let's read it. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly." So here Jesus is trying to make things even plainer. He's saying that I am contrasting my ministry with, if you want to call it, so-called ministry of Satan. He says, "I've come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." The thief wants to steal our health, if he can. And the reason it's called stealing, really, is because we have a right to it, as Christians. We'll find that out more in the course later on. He wants to kill us if he can. Let's don't, you know, beat around the bush here. There's an enemy out there, but we don't have to be succumb to his devices. We don't have to be sick. We're going to find out in this course, really. If we get some things established inside and find out what the Word has to say, it says here that also that he came to destroy. Now, if you think about this in the line of healing, steal our health, kill, take our health completely away from us, and put us in the grave prematurely if he can. Of course, as Christians, we'll go to heaven. But hey, let's live our life out down here. What do you say? Sound good to you? Sound good to me? And destroy. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And I think this is one of Satan's most insidious thefts, really, is this destruction through a lack of knowledge. He hides behind the scenes, and he doesn't want people to know the truth of healing and the things that God, Jesus Christ, has purchased for them in his sacrifice at Calvary. He doesn't want that. He wants us to remain ignorant and hide behind the scenes and cause people to blame God for things that God has nothing to do with. You know, if you read your insurance policies, if you read down through them and it'll talk about the things you're insured from, usually I get down to a disclaimer section and it talks about the things you're not covered by. And one of the things you're not covered by are acts of God, which they call storms and things they don't want to cover, basically. But anything that nobody knows where it's from, we'll call it an act of God. You know, God doesn't do these things. God gets blamed for an awful lot of things that he has nothing to do with. And the reason is because of this sovereign issue, even among Christians. I mean, we talked about that a little bit, but if they say, well, God is sovereign, that means basically God does whatever he wants to do. And so as Christians, all we have to do is sit back. If bad things happen, it must be God's will. If good things happen, it must be God's will. But we don't take much of an action. We just sit back and let things happen. And that's a trap of the enemy. There's also another thing I've heard. You know, I talked to a pastor one time at some length about this. And really, I'm repeating some of what he said. And this is a full gospel church, supposedly. And I said, you know, God plainly promises healing in his word, talking about some of the same things we're talking about here tonight. And he says, well, you can't put God in a box. See, the very idea that you might say, well, God wants you healed, is putting God in a box, in his opinion. In other words, God is so big and so mighty and so powerful, and he is, that for us to say unequivocally, God wants you well, wow, that's just presumption squared, because who can say what God wants? He might change his mind. I mean, you're trying to put God in a box, Mike. And we were there talking, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or what, I just raised up my Bible and I said, this is the box that God voluntarily put himself in so that we could count on it. And it is, folks. Anything in this word that God promises us, we should enjoy. You know, when I go to heaven, I want to get up there, and I don't want to have, when we have that awards banquet or whatever you want to call it among the believers, I don't want to have a whole lot of things that were freely available to me on this earth that I didn't use. Not only for my own sake, but for Jesus' sake, in a way. I mean, he went to a lot of pain and agony to provide some of these things for us. And healing is one of them. Let's use it. So we'll find out in this course how to use that. We're going a little, we need not slow, but really it takes a while to cover these things. Job 2:7, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, Satan smote Job with sore boils. Once again, verse 2:7, if you look it up in your own, says, Satan smote Job with sore boils. And I have some other scriptures there that I don't have time to get into, but basically it shows how Job got in trouble. It shows how Job's confession was against him. It showed how Job got in fear. It showed how Job got out from under the hedge of protection that God had for him. And when Satan wanted to attack him, God said, well, look and see, his hedge is down. If you just read these verses, it basically is what it says. And Satan went in and smote Job. And then Job, a lot of people that try to use Job as an example for their sickness or pain or whatever they're going through, forget the end of the book of Job, where he was restored when he prayed for his friends, and he has twice as much as he had before. And the whole book of Job, from depending on which Bible scholar you listen to, went from 9 months to 18 months, was the entire duration of this time of trial that he went through. So it wasn't forever. And it says Job lived 40 years, after he had everything restored twofold. That's not a bad life, folks. Besides, Job got in trouble. You can read why he did in here. But it says Satan smote Job. So here we have four examples. First of all, it got started in the Garden of Eden by Adam eating out of that fruit he shouldn't have eaten. Spiritual deaths came in. The curse came on the earth. And the Bible plainly says sickness is a curse, if you want to read Deuteronomy 28. Acts 10:38 says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Okay? Luke 13:16 says Satan is the one that caused this woman to be bowed over these 18 years. Acts 10:10 says Jesus came we might have life and more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And finally we see here Job was smote with sore boils by Satan. Folks, that ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us a lot about where sickness comes from. Okay? Therefore, Satan is the source of all sickness, both indirectly and directly. Indirectly, what I mean by indirectly, is all sickness came upon the earth after Adam sinned. That's when the curse came on the earth. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 61, you'll see in there all the sicknesses that came in the earth through the curse coming on the earth. All right? It names tuberculosis. It calls it consumption. It names all the big diseases in there. And then at the very end, in verse 61, it says, and every other disease, even those not written in this chapter, also came in at that time. So it doesn't leave anything out. All sickness came into the earth as a curse because of Adam's sin. All right, so that's what I mean by indirectly. Satan is the source of all sickness, both indirectly. Let's turn to Romans 5:12 and just read a scripture here, and we'll see how that happened. This is the indirect method, the way sickness came into the earth. Romans 5:12. It says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned, for all have sinned. In other words, it's saying here, by that one man, Adam, his transgression, sin came into the world. And then spiritual death and physical death by that sin. And so this death passed upon all men, because everyone after that was part of Adam's family. So this spiritual death that Adam bought into came upon all men. This is what this verse is telling us. For all have sinned. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That means you didn't have to do what Adam did to receive this on yourself. This curse came upon all mankind. And then verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one, obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Of course, that's talking about Jesus. So we call that the indirect method of sickness. In other words, all sickness came in from this first original sin that Adam committed. All right. Now, specifically, also, we get sickness through other ways, too. Sickness is on the earth because of what Adam did. That's the indirect method. But it comes directly on people sometimes through sin. We can open the door to sickness through sin. Turn to John 5:14, verse 14. We're talking here now about this fellow that was in Bethesda by the pool, and he hadn't been made whole because he couldn't get himself down to the pool and get in when stirring the waters happened. We've all heard this story. So Jesus heals this man, tells him in verse 8 to take up his bed and walk. And then later on, Jesus runs into him in the temple. And he admonishes this man, and he says to him, "Behold, now you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So sin can lead to sickness. Now, 1 John 5:18 says this. And this is a wonderful scripture. It basically says, well, we'll turn there. I mean, I want you to read this. You might keep your, well, that's all right. It says, "Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you." Now read 1 John 5:18. Sickness comes where? From who? Satan, right? It says in verse 18, though, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." That means habitually sin. "But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." Okay, there's a wonderful promise. Now see this man back here, he wasn't under a covenant yet. We're under the new covenant. This man back then, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, and even him he was telling, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." But if we want to prevent things coming upon us, sickness and so forth, it says here that sickness comes from Satan. But Satan cannot touch us, all right, if we'll do something called keep ourselves. And the context here in verse 18 is, "Whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself." In other words, from sin, from habitual sinning, and keeps it. When he does sin, he confesses it and gets complete, real quickly back under God's protection. See, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. All right? That means that we're in this world, but we're kind of a special case in this world. We have eternal life. The world, what you hear about, the world is basically on its way to hell without Jesus, unless they accept Jesus. But we're not, of course. We're born again. And so we're kind of walking on this world that's spiritually dead with spiritual life in our bodies that came when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. It's sort of like being in a, you know, like if you landed on Mars or the moon, if you just jumped out on the moon, you'd be in that world, but you wouldn't be of that world, right? You'd be of the planet Earth. And if you jump out on Mars or the moon, you better have some sort of protection from the elements there, right? You better have a spacesuit on or something. Because you can't breathe when there's no air. You have to have some bottled air to breathe. You can't live in the elements that are in that world. And that's basically what I think 1 John 5:18 is trying to say here. If we'll keep ourselves, in other words, keep our own kind of earth suit on, basically, and keep ourselves, walk in the Spirit, you know, and not in the flesh, you know, pray in the Spirit a lot, and really walk in the Spirit, and don't have this kind of halfway life that where we can be saved, and we can be kind of in the world, and kind of, you know what I'm saying, you know, kind of, yes, we go to church on Sunday, and yes, we love Jesus, and we're going to go to heaven when we die. But yet, during the week, you know, we kind of enjoy the things the world enjoys and all of that. You know, it's kind of a dual relationship here. And that basically is poking holes in your little protective suit here, okay? And, you know, that pressure that keeps the outside elements out is the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit. But when we sin or something like that, it's like little holes coming in our little spacesuit here, and all of a sudden the world begins to come in on us, and all of a sudden Satan gets a little bit of a door open, and he gets his foot in it, and he tries to wedge it in a little further, and until we confess that little thing, or until we get that little thing straightened out, we've got a little breach in the Spirit opened up. You understand what I'm saying there? But if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one, who brings sickness and disease, and other things too, touches us not. That should tell us that it's possible to walk in divine health. Okay? It's possible. No condemnation if we're not. You know, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we do things and at the time we don't even realize it. It may be niggling our conscience, but we think, well, I'll just do better next time. But let me just tell you a little secret. If you've got something that you want to do better next time that involves another person, that you've offended, or there's a little bitterness there, or a relationship's become a little bit damaged or something, that's a breach, folks. That will open the door to sickness in your life. It really will. You've got to get those things cleared up. I know it's painful sometimes. It's hard to go to people and say, "I'm sorry," sometimes, because usually they were involved too. Usually it's a two-way street. And we think, and Satan wants us to think this way, well, you know, they weren't right either. And so if I go to them and apologize, they're going to think that that's going to be a kind of admitting to them that I know I was wrong. And they're going to be smug about it and think, well, yeah, that's right, you were wrong. But see, that's what the enemy wants us to do. I've learned it's a lot better just to go to that person and get it straightened out, no matter how slight it seems to be, especially between husbands and wives, especially if there's resentment, especially if there's bitterness. Jesus said this. He says, when you stand praying, and he said it after Mark 11:24, that famous scripture on faith. Remember that, what he said? Whoever shall, you know, believe in what they ask for, believe that they receive when they pray, they shall have whatsoever they ask for when they pray. Then he said, and when you stand praying, forgive. When you're praying this prayer, forgive if you have aught against any. You know, because this will block God's hand coming in your life. He even said it to men in 1 Peter, I believe it was, where he said, men, he says, treat your wives as a weaker vessel, as unto a weaker vessel. You know, that your prayers be not hindered. You love your wives. It's implying there that our prayers can be hindered if we get in strife. There's a lot of other scriptures here that talk about how we can mess things up through sin. 1 Corinthians 11:30 basically says, Paul's talking to these people and he said, you know, for this reason, many of you are weak and sickly and many of you are dying before you really ought to. And if you go back and read why they were, you'll find out that it was because they didn't rightly discern the body of Christ. And there's a twofold meaning there we'll get into later. Basically, the body of Christ as a whole. In other words, loving one another, you know, walking in the commandment of love. It's the only commandment we really have. And number two, rightly discerning the broken body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for their healing. Because they weren't rightly discerning these things, and because they weren't judging themselves, sickness had come upon them, and then a lot of them were sick, and some of them were dying before their time. So there's another indication from the scriptures that sin can have an effect on sickness. And some of the other ones, Psalm 107:17 says, fools because of their transgression are afflicted. Not God isn't bringing it on them. It's like I say, we open that little crack. A little crack gets in our armor there. And all of a sudden, we don't close it up by repentance or whatever. And that just leaves a little void there where Satan, if he wants to, can come in. We need to know these things. Okay, so directly Satan sometimes can get involved in sickness in our lives through specific sin. And then there's evil spirits of sickness. Remember what it said back in Luke 13:11. It said this woman had a spirit of infirmity. Spirit sort of gets synonymous with a lot of enthusiasm. And she didn't have, you know, a spirit or a negative attitude. That wasn't what he was talking about here, spirit of infirmity. What she really had was an evil spirit that had come and reside in her body and was causing her to become, was it rheumatism? I don't know what it was, but whatever it was causing her to be bowed over for 18 years. And as soon as Jesus released her from that, and got rid of that spirit of infirmity, which was a demon. You know, let's face it. There weren't, you know, let's don't dance around it. This was an actual evil spirit that was harassing this woman. And Jesus got rid of it, and she was healed. So there are spirits of sickness. There are also evil spirits which invade people with sicknesses. Now, we're going to read some of these cases here. We're not going to the Bible, but some of these. Now, this doesn't mean every time we run into one of these cases, aha, they've got a demon. No, that doesn't mean that. It means sometimes these things are caused by the physical presence of a demon, not a physical presence, but a spiritual presence of that demon in their body. That doesn't mean they're possessed with the devil or anything like that. It just means they're oppressed. That means this demonic entity is oppressing them with sickness. So some of the things that happen here, some of these are Matthew 17:15, insanity can be due to a presence of an evil spirit in the body. Matthew 4:24, 15:22, possession. Luke 11:14, Matthew 9:32, it can be caused dumbness or muteness in a person, an actual presence of a spirit. Now again, every time you run into somebody that is mute does not mean they've got an evil spirit. It can be, because Jesus dealt with these things by casting spirits out of these people when they had these particular cases, okay? It just means it can be. Okay, another one is Luke 13:11, whatever this woman had when she was bowed over and could no wise lift herself up. Could have been rheumatism, I don't know. Maybe a form of limited paralysis. Whatever that was caused by a presence of an evil spirit. Matthew 12:22 talks about a blind and dumb spirit. So sometimes blindness and sometimes muteness is caused, they're together, and they cause both in an individual. Sometimes it's the presence of an evil spirit. And in Mark 9:25, there was a dumb and deaf spirit. Sometimes deafness is caused by the presence of an evil spirit. And sometimes it's caused by getting poked in the eardrum with a knife. I mean, there's other ways. But sometimes, what I'm trying to point out here is that Satan is at the root of all sickness, either indirectly through the fall of man or directly through the presence of his agents, demons, invading our bodies at times. Now, this isn't real common, but it is covered in the Bible. So in covering where sickness comes from, it's appropriate. Well, just a couple of little things and we're about done. Sickness can't come from God because, first of all, Jesus said, pray this prayer, and in that prayer it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. And for his will to be done on earth like it is being done in heaven, God can't have got any sickness up there to send on us, okay? If his will that there be no sickness in heaven, well, it must be his will there be no sickness on earth. James 1:17, I love this verse. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means neither shadow of turning. I like that. I think it means no matter what angle you look at God, he's the same. If you look at God from any angle, he's always the same. He doesn't change one day. One day he wants people healed. One day he wants people sick. There's neither shadow of turning. And Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And what did Jesus do the whole time he was here? He healed people. Never one time did he turn anyone down. The leper came to him and said, Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus said to him, I will, be thou healed. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. So I hope tonight, in this first lesson, it's a good foundational lesson. It's not a shouting and hallelujah type of lesson or anything like that. I realize that. But it's a necessary part of our foundation. If we're going to help ourselves and help other people, they may be experiencing sickness. We need to know where the root of sickness comes from, and we need to have firmly established tonight that God is never, ever the author of sickness.
Okay, let's go over the homework. The lesson that we're on right now is S1, and the title of this first lesson is, Where Does Sickness Come From? Okay, now let's go over the homework for this. The first lesson being, where does sickness come from? Question number one. The curse, including sickness and disease, came on the earth because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Talking about their transgression in the garden. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. As a matter of fact, we studied that in our previous lesson called Redeem from the Curse. That's when the curse that includes sickness and disease came on the earth. There was no sickness or disease before the transgression of Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Bible tells us that's when the curse came on the earth. Next question, true or false? When Jesus was born on the earth, he came with the power to do miracles. Is that true or is that false? Well, contrary to what a lot of people think, that's false. Some people think that Jesus, when he came to the earth, came with all his godly powers, and that's how he worked the miracles on the earth. But that's not what the Bible tells us. I've given you a hint there, a couple of scriptures. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and just read what it has to say there. Philippians chapter 2, I'm turning to it right now. And here I am. Philippians chapter 2, Let's start with verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. That's why he's equal with God. They're all God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, but Jesus, speaking of Jesus, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death,
even the death of the cross. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he gave up or set aside his godly powers, his heavenly powers. He was made just like we are, in the likeness of men. And so when he came to the earth, he did not come with the power, a godly power, to do miracles. He set those aside, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And then later, the Bible tells us, he was anointed by the Father to do miracles. And I give you Acts 38 there, 10:38, which says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So it says in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus after he got here with this power. Remember when he was baptized in the Jordan, that's when this happened. So God wouldn't have had to anoint him with this power if he'd come with this power. Now, why did he come without his godly powers? He came here to be made in the likeness of men, so that when he died on the cross, he could die for the sins of men. He wouldn't be dying, even though he was God the whole time he was here. He lived on this earth as a man. He came as a man comes to the earth. He was born of a woman, even though he was supernaturally conceived. So God had this all planned out. So the answer to this question then is false. When he came to the earth, he did not come with the power to do miracles. Next question. How old was Jesus when he was anointed by his Father to work miracles and heal? And then I gave you a little scripture off to the side of Luke 3:23. If we just look that scripture up, it tells us, Luke 3:23 says, if you go to verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in bodily shape like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And verse 23 then answers this question. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Okay, so it was 30 years of age Jesus was when he was anointed by his Father to work miracles and heal. And that happened in the River Jordan through John. So the answer to this question is 30. It goes in the blank. Next question, true or false? This means Jesus worked no miracles and performed no healings before this time. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. He was only anointed with this power in the River Jordan through the prophet John by his Father. And so he worked no miracles before this time. And our next question amplifies this a little bit. So the answer to this question is true. What was Jesus' first miracle? Well, if we go back and look in John chapter 2, we'll find out that it says his first miracle was turning water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. And that was after he was anointed with this power by his Father through the prophet John in the River Jordan. So his first miracle was turning water into wine. It tells us that in John chapter 2, verse 11. List three important things we can learn from Acts 10:38. Okay, let me quote Acts 10:38 again, and you can list three important things we can learn from this verse, and I'll say it slowly. Acts 10:38, here it goes. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Okay, so let's list some important things we can learn for this verse. First of all, we can learn in the first blank, we could put that God the Father anointed Jesus with the power to heal and work miracles. That's one thing we learn from this verse. Another thing we learn from this verse is Jesus, after he received this anointing, then he went about doing good and healing. So it was after this. Then the third thing we can learn is healing is good. He says he went about doing good and healing. Healing is good. God wants to heal. The whole title of this series is God Wants You Well. Now we're going to get into this series, why sometimes God can't heal people when he wants to. And this sounds like a strange statement when you first hear about it, but he requires us to do some things too. In several places in the Bible, he said, I'll just give you a hint,
thy faith has made thee whole. In other words, God needs our faith too, and some other things as well we'll get into later. But healing, we've learned from this verse, is good. We also learn that Jesus healed all. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost with power, went about doing good and healing all. Jesus never turned anybody down. That's a faith builder right there. So there's another thing we could put in this blank. Jesus healed all. And then finally, the last thing we could put in here, and I've given you more than three. I only asked for three, but I'm giving you more than that. And any three of these would do to get this question correct. It said, Jesus healed all that were oppressed by the devil. So we learn from this verse that the devil is the one that oppresses people with sickness and disease. And Jesus went about doing good and reversing that and healing these people that were oppressed by the devil with sickness and disease. So we learn from this the devil is behind sickness and disease. Next question. Satan and his demons can cause sickness and disease both blank and blank. Well, we covered this in the teaching, and if you look from your outline, you'll find out that Satan and his demons can cause sickness and disease both directly and indirectly. And by directly, we mean a direct cause of sickness. Indirectly would be sickness that comes through something maybe Satan did that would affect people's health. That wasn't a direct cause, but maybe, for example, the next two questions will amplify this. Give an example of Satan being behind sickness indirectly. Well, since sickness didn't come on the earth until Adam and Eve sinned, we can say that an indirect source of sickness, where Satan was behind it indirectly, would be through tempting Eve and then Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit in the garden. That temptation that caused them to sin brought a curse upon all mankind. And that curse then include poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. So, indirectly, all sickness comes from this temptation from Satan in the garden. Now, he tempted them. They didn't have to obey this temptation, but they did. And spiritual death, Romans 5:12 says, came upon all people through this. So, it came indirectly through the temptation to sin by Satan tempting Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, and then the curse of poverty, sickness, and spiritual death came on all men. The first recorded sickness in the Bible came after this point. So that would be an example of Satan being behind sickness indirectly. All right, next question. Give an example of Satan being behind sickness directly. Okay, and in the outline I gave several examples, but just to review that a little bit, it says in the Bible many people that were healed, that were deaf, that were dumb, that had epilepsy and so forth, had the direct cause of this was evil spirits that were oppressing them. And Jesus would cast out these spirits and the deaf would hear, the dumb would speak, the one with epilepsy would be healed and have no more trouble with having these seizures. Recall also the woman who was bound 18 years, it says Satan had bound her 18 years and she could not lift herself up, or she was bowed over and could not straighten up. It said Satan did that, those 18 years. So these are examples of Satan being behind sickness directly. And also it comes to mind Job 2:7, where it says Satan smote Job with sore boils. So Satan was behind that as well, of course. But those were direct examples of Satan being behind sickness directly. So either directly or indirectly, Satan is the source of sickness. Next question. Who did Jesus warn not to sin anymore because it could cause a worse sickness to come upon him? Well, if you remember back in John, the man at the pool of Bethesda was the one. He was the man that was at the pool, if you recall, and he couldn't get in the pool because he was crippled up and couldn't get in time to when the angel moved the water, remember, and the first person in the pool was healed, and Jesus came and talked to that man, and the man told him his problem. He says, you know, whenever the angel moves the water in the pool, I can't get in if somebody else gets in before me. And Jesus healed that man. And then Jesus met him again, and he said, sin no more, lest a worse sickness come on you. So that was the man at the pool of Bethesda. Next question, true or false? God sent sickness upon this man to teach him a lesson not to sin. True or false? Well, that's false. God didn't put the sickness on him. It came upon him because of his own sin. When we sin and sickness comes upon us, it isn't God's fault. God's not putting that on us. What we do is we open the door to the devil. And the next question will explain this a little bit more. But the answer to this question is false. Next question. The Bible says in 1 John 5:17-18 that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Who is this wicked one? And then we fill a blank in with that. And then name one way we can keep ourselves. Okay, so what goes in this first blank here? Who is the wicked one that touches us? Well, that would be Satan or the devil. That's all through the Bible. Satan is called the wicked one. And sometimes Satan is called the devil as well. Name one way that we can keep ourselves. And I refer you to verse 17 of this passage. Go back and read it so that everybody's on the same page here. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. So, in this case, one of the ways we keep ourselves is keeping ourselves clear of or free from sin. Another way of putting this, so you could put that in the blank, by keeping ourselves free of sin or keeping ourselves clear of sin is one way we can keep ourselves. Now, I say one way because I've got a whole series of lessons in another place on the website that talks about keeping ourselves and other things that we can do to keep ourselves. But one of the big ways is to keep ourselves from sin. And really, it really means by keeping the time interval between the time we sin and the time we take advantage of the privilege in 1 John 1:9 of confessing our sin as short as possible. Let me say that again. By keeping ourselves, it really means to keep the time interval between the time we know that we've sinned and the time we confess our sin as short as possible. That keeps the door open to the enemy as short as time as possible. In other words, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the smart Christian keeps it. We all sin, okay? We're Christians, but we do occasionally sin. But the smart Christian keeps the time interval between the time he does sin and the time he confesses that sin to God as short as possible. In other words, he leaves the door open to the enemy in a time interval as short as possible. Comes to mind, I'm just thinking of a scripture right now, Ephesians 4, verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Or if you look up place in your concordance, the Greek word, it says foothold. So you could write, you could translate this also as neither give a foothold to the devil. One way we give a foothold to the devil is through sin. And so if we're smart, even though we all occasionally blow it, we all occasionally sin, we can all keep that time interval between the time we do sin and the time that we get it confessed up to God as short as possible. This is one way we can keep ourselves. Next question, true or false? If we are sick or have a disease, it's because we have sinned. True or false? Well, that's false. I don't want to leave the impression that every time we're sick or have a disease or something is because we've sinned. That's not true at all. It could be, and we have some instances in the Bible in which it was, but we have many more instances of people being sick in the Bible that doesn't mention sin. And so we have to use the Bible as our source here. So we would say this is false. If we're sick or have a disease, it's not necessarily because we've sinned. It could be, but not always, or even, I would say, most of the time. But it could be. Next question. True or false? Sin can cause sickness. Well, that's true. It can cause sickness, but it doesn't all the time. Okay? And some of our examples that we have in the Bible, we've mentioned some of them before, but there's another one in 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, which talks about people being sickly and dying before they really should have, simply because they didn't they were, if you go read this whole chapter, you find out they were fighting and backbiting and looking down on one another. In other words, they weren't rightly discerning the other members of the body of Christ as being equally valid to themselves. There were sects developing. There were some groups that were not talking to other groups. All this is implied in this chapter, that they were taking sides against other Christians, and they weren't in their group, and so they would not treat them the same, and so forth. And so there's an example of not walking in love that can cause sickness and even death before its time, if you read this whole chapter. So sin can cause sickness, but does it always? No. And is most sickness caused by sin? Probably not. It can be some of the time, but not most of the time. But it can occasionally. So the smart Christian keeps himself free of sin. I hope it's clear then that sin can cause sickness, but all sickness is not caused by sin. That's the best way to say it, I think. Next question. Jesus redeemed us from blank, and I give you a hint of Galatians 3:13. What did Jesus redeem us from? Well, if you didn't listen to the lesson on the curse of the law, you might put in there just sin. That's part of it, but that's not what the Bible tells us. The whole package Jesus redeemed us from is called the curse of the law. Jesus redeemed us from, and this is what goes in that blank, the curse of the law. And that's what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made to be a curse for us. For cursed is anyone that hangeth on the tree, talking about the cross. So Jesus took the curse upon himself. And that's why the Bible says we're redeemed from the curse of the law. This blank included blank, blank, and blank death. What goes in those blanks? This curse included poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. That's what this curse included. And of course, spiritual death is what brought physical death upon mankind. So, what goes in those blank is curse, poverty, sickness, and spiritual. Next question. It wouldn't make sense for God to redeem us from something and then turn around and put it on us. True or false? Well, that's emphatically true. Some people say, well, God put this sickness on me to teach me a lesson, or God put this sickness on me, blah, 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 whatever, for whatever reason. But folks, listen, if Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sickness, does it make sense to you that he's going to put that back on us again? That would be like, let's take something else. Jesus redeemed us from sin, right? So does it make sense for God to redeem us from sin and then put sin on us, actually place sin upon us? No, that wouldn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any more sense for God to redeem us from sickness and then to go turn around and put it on us. By Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. Well, if Jesus went to all the trouble of taking those stripes and all of that for our healing, would it make sense for him then to put sickness upon us? No. So the answer to this is true. It doesn't make sense for God to redeem us from something and turn around and put us on us. And he didn't do it either. So the answer to that question is emphatically true. Next question. God wants us well. True or false? That's true. And the scripture here, if you just look it up, 3 John 2, said that, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. So God wants us well. Jesus was the blank of God in blank. And if you look at your outline and the scriptures there, Jesus was the Word of God in action. Everything that Jesus did was God's perfect will. When you see Jesus healed, that's God's perfect will. It tells us that Jesus was acting out God's will on this earth. And he said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, what Jesus did when he ministered on the earth was the Father's will. So if you want to see what the Father's like, just look at Jesus' actions. And that's why Jesus is called the Word of God, because everything he said, everything he did was the will of God in action and word, you could say in there. So Jesus was the Word of God in action. Next question. Jesus came that we might have blank more abundantly. And then I have a scripture you're supposed to write down. Jesus came that we might have what? Did he say? Life more abundantly. He says, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. And he said that in John 10:10. That goes in the scripture blank. And then he contrasted his ministry to that of the thief. He says, the thief cometh to what? Blank, blank, and blank. Everybody knows that, I think. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what goes in those blanks. And who do you think Jesus was referring to as the thief who does this? Well, what goes in this blank is, you could put in there Satan, or you could put also the devil. Either one of those would be correct. That's the thief. How do I know that? Well, anyone who would do this would have this known about them, that their whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, would be our enemy. And as we go look in the Bible, in Matthew 13:39, Luke 10:19, Acts 13:10, all of those scriptures say that the devil or Satan is our enemy. He's that enemy. So when it talks about this thief, it's talking about Satan or the devil. That thief is our enemy, and it's called Satan or the devil. Well, that completes our homework for lesson S1 in our new series, God Wants You Well. This first lesson was, where does sickness come from? And I hope this lesson and these homework questions have shown the people that have listened to this lesson where sickness actually comes from. And so that completes this homework.